theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for the doubting too, you get the idea of keeping one's head. Well, over the years, I heard this changed slightly. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, then you really don't understand the problem. This kind of leads us into a reaction a person had for an incident. It was an emotional reaction. Sometimes these emotions we get caught up in, and we can appreciate this man's response. His name was Manoah. He's speaking to his wife, and after a bit of information he just received, and this is from Judges chapter 13, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." And you can tell, fear came out, and all of a sudden he came to a conclusion, and this is what needs to happen. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us," and I'm going to stop right there, because the question you ought to have in your mind right now is, what's happening here? We're right in the middle of something, and that's the proper response. What's really happening here? I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to kind of fill in the blanks of how he arrived at that response, and then her response to him, which was very important. So we're going to look at two things this morning. One of them is an example of simple faith and subjection to God's plan. Simple faith and subjection. Those are pretty hard things to do, even in Christianity, that perfect, content subjection. The other thing we're going to look at is what I call an extremely valuable characteristic that a person has. We'll look at those two as we work along, and we'll see this develop over the next few minutes. So before we get started, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start in. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these minutes we can spend around your word. And Father, help us to always remember that your word is the premium. You've given that to us. You've kept it for us. It is you speaking to us, and help us to have respect and consider that completely. And these things we'll talk about today, we know that this will be a benefit to us. And help us to meditate on these things after we've departed and considered that these people actually lived and went through this. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about 1,000 years before Christ, the time of the judges, which we call Joshua to the kings. The book of Judges contains different situations. Usually it lasted 200 to 400 years, depending on the estimate people have. People, men, individuals, women also from the judges are people like Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. We recall those as individuals mentioned in the time of the judges. What was the characteristic of the book of Judges? The one characteristic that repeats itself over and over again throughout all those chapters of Judges is, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." That's repeated over and over again. What was happening? Well, they had settled in the land. They were living. Time went on. But along with the warning God gave the children of Israel, they started worshiping the gods of the people they hadn't exterminated. So they ignored God and started worshiping false gods. Idolatry. The Lord could only handle that so long, and then he made the repair. And his repair invariably was call a nation in to occupy Israel. And that occupation wasn't fun. reading through Judges, we just get a flicker now and then of how bad it really was. And I'm not going to go into it, but it's beyond our comprehension what they went through. Well, why did the Lord do that? Well, to get their attention. That was essentially it. It's kind of like so they would come to the conclusion, these gods don't work. Maybe we should worship the true God. Now, sometimes these nations would be there for quite a spell, and the Lord allowed that to happen for His purpose, but His timing was perfect. It's kind of like He looked in the hearts of people and said, okay, they got it now. Now they're ready to worship Me, and we can move on. So, for those hundreds of years, this is what was happening over and over and over again. We're going to look at a judge at this particular time. We're looking in the area of Israel that is along the coast. It's west central in the tribe of Dan. This will be the place. And the nation we're going to talk about this time is the Philistines. The Lord decided, well, I'm going to use the Philistines now into Israel, and I'm going to accomplish what I will with the Philistines. And that's what the Lord did. So we'll pick up in Judges chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and we'll kind of set the stage of what's going on here. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, if you'd like to follow along. Now the sons of Israel, here it is, again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. That's most of the life of most people. So you can imagine some people that reach middle age, they probably knew nothing but being occupied by a foreign nation. That was their existence. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had borne no children. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Now, he didn't come along saying, this is my card and I'm the angel of the Lord. He didn't have an identification. He appeared and he started talking to her. And as she listened to him, she realized, this guy knows things that nobody else really should know. So she started authenticating who it really was. It wasn't just somebody that came along, or these were better guesses than a fortune teller at a carnival. This person knew exactly what was going on with her. In verses 3 through 5, I'll go ahead and read that. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, meaning you've never had children, and you're not having children right now. That's what he said to her. But you shall conceive and give birth to a son. He says, okay, now you're going to have a child, and it's going to be a son. Now, and this is the instruction this particular angel gave to her. She listened to what he's saying. Probably she's wondering, how does he know this? What's going on here? Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean, for behold, you shall conceive, give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of Philistines. So this is what the person told her. Now, she was of the age, and I'm repeating myself, she never knew what it was like to have the Philistines gone. And this person says, this is what your son's going to do. He's going to start removing the Philistines. So in God's timing, God was moving and say, okay, now, you've had enough, now there's going to be some changes. So we'll take a look. The first thing we just read, the angel said, you're barren, have no children. She probably thought, okay, right so far, how did you know? That's a human response. The second item is, this is what's going to happen. And she listens to this. Now remember, she's all alone. She's listening to this angel telling her these things. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. And the angel of the Lord is still speaking. Here's your instruction. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. That now we can take two ways. Sometimes it's a phrase that's of the beginning of a sentence. Or we can take it as start right now. Start right now doing this instruction. And a response could be, who are you to tell me this? But that wasn't what her response was. She might have said, okay, got it, now means now. We'll just go with that one. She was initially obedient, immediately. But, and this is a very human response. Can't I talk with somebody about this? I mean, if we were there, that's what we would think. Look, I want to talk with somebody else. This is too much. But it doesn't give a record of that. How about, can I put out some fleece to authenticate that you're really an angel? What do I mean by putting out the fleece? Remember Gideon did that? And Gideon says, no, just be patient with me, but here's the deal. I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground, and if it's wet and the ground's dry, then I'll believe you're an angel, and that happened. Then he did. Well, just a minute. Let's do it the other way. And you probably recall the thing with Gideon. Anyway, he wanted to authenticate. We don't see that here. What would our response be? Would we need more proof? I'm not going to do that unless I have proof of who you are. What was it about her that she believed what that person said? Okay, we'll continue on. We'll look at verse 5. The angel's still speaking to her alone. He repeated, you're going to conceive, give birth to a son. More information. No razor shall come upon his head, for he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Okay, Nazarite. Got it. What is a Nazarite anyway? That could be a response. I mean, how many people do you think in Israel at that time even understood what the Nazarite vow was? Certainly it was a teaching of Moses. But probably she had to go to a priest and get some research. Come to the priest. By the way, what's a Nazarite? So the priest would go into his books and tell her, this is what it is. And it became familiar to her. We can look at it in Numbers, and I'm just going to read a few verses so that we get an idea of what was the Nazarite vow, what was the purpose. So I'm going to turn over to Numbers chapter 6. This is a teaching the Lord gave to Moses regarding the Nazarite vow. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow of a Nazarite to dedicate himself to the Lord. So that was the purpose of the Nazarite vow. A fellow or a gal could do that, and it was so that they could dedicate themselves. Now remember, the angel told her is, this is what's going to happen. He shall be from birth. Also, the characteristics he instructed her in this point on were like a Nazarite vow. He shall abstain from wine. I'm picking up at verse 3. He shall abstain from wine and strong drink, and he shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, it was a picture of separation. It was a picture of a person under vow. He shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall come over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead person. That's the Nazirite vow in a capsule right there. That was it. So it was for separation. It was so people could say that person's under a vow. So we see this child is going to be from birth under that vow. Why? You know, when I thought about that, it's kind of like the Lord's going to accomplish what he wants. It doesn't make any difference if the person's under the vow or not. But I think the Lord was looking for something else in that this woman was not only going to have to put herself under that discipline, subject herself to that, but assure that that offspring, that son, would do it too. Not an easy job, especially instructing a young child to stay under this vow. So we have that. That's kind of... And the other thing is so that the surrounding people could look and say, I really don't know what's going on with that kid, but he's under a vow somehow. You know, he really needs a haircut. No kid, you know. But that would be kind of the way it is. At this point, it wouldn't have gone this far unless the angel knew that the woman would be believing him. And frankly, it wouldn't have gone that far unless the Lord himself knew that woman would do what the angel said. We talk about the sovereignty of God. The Lord knows who's going to be doing what. So he selected this one individual out of the entire population of Israel and said, this is what's going to happen. Here's one that's going to follow me. Well, was this an important task for her? Yeah, it really was. This was really big. He selected one person, and he started his program to deliver Israel from the Philistines with the one person. Well, we know that it was the Lord's selection because the Lord can do what he wants. He doesn't really need anybody. The Lord knew she would believe. So the question we have here, does the Lord know we'll believe and be faithful to him? What does the Lord know about us that we really keep to ourselves? What does the Lord know? The last item the angel said to her was, oh, and by the way, one more thing. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That wasn't just a passing comment. But her response could have been, hold it right there, my friend. I have got other plans. This is not going to happen. I mean, I've never had a child before. Do you think I'm going to submit him to deliver somebody from the Philistines? This is my only child. Get someone else. Isn't that a natural response? Well, yeah. But not with her. Now we get an idea of why the angel of the Lord selected her to give this message and start a chain reaction happening. Is this a strange kind of thing? I don't think it is. You know, 1,000 years later, almost the same thing's going to happen. Now, this will be easy for you because Pastor Jay is keeping us right up current on this particular thing. An angel appeared to another woman and said, and behold, you shall conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. And Mary's response to that, behold, a bondslave of the Lord, May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. See the similarity? We've got one during the time of Christ and the birth of Christ, but 1,000 years earlier, it's almost the same. Now, a different magnitude. I mean, we know Christ's life was going to be for the sin of the world. The Son, during the time of the judges, was going to remove the Philistines. But the difficulty, well, it's there. And we can consider, how about the neighbors? Are they going to know what's really going on here? That's one of those things. And, I mean, if the angel came and announced it to a massive crowd, then they'd say, oh, she's it. But did you notice it was just her? That makes things a little more difficult. So what were the woman's thoughts, do you think? Well, I think it's an example of simple faith and subjection to God's plan. Not easy. She had faith the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do. The angel was telling the truth. And she could have said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word, just like Mary said 1,000 years later. What would be the cost to her? You'd say, well, not much. Well, a real inconvenience. The other thing, nobody would know about it. But it's not necessarily living happily ever after. Because in Hebrews, we talk about those people who actually did live by faith. And it wasn't easy. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just take a phrase here. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's what happened to the people who lived by faith, and we could see her. And she might have looked ahead to that, saying, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I believe the angel of the Lord, and he's going to cause it to happen. So what do we got? Just by looking at that, we see the one person, that woman was key in the plan God had. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, ultimately, the angel said, I'm going to deliver Israel. The child that you're going to have is going to be instrumental in that. The woman would be giving birth to that child. And showing her faith is, right now, be careful not to drink any wine or strong drink or eat any other thing. Can you see the chain reaction? But it was her action of faith that started the whole thing going. One single individual. The next thing we see that happened, well, it obviously the angel disappeared or walked away or whatever happened. We'll go ahead and read verses 6 and 7 of Judges again. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. She never mentioned the idea, or it wasn't recorded, that he was going to begin to remove the Philistines. Why didn't she tell her husband that? There's no answer. But she knew something. She knew something about her husband's response. But that wasn't recorded that she did that. At this point in time, then, we would say the only person who really knew God's plan to remove the Philistines was who? The woman. That was it. Now, if she had told her husband, there would be two. What would it have been like for nobody else to know it? Well, conversation over the back fence. Does she really know what she's doing? This is a bad time to bring a child into the world. I mean, really, doesn't she read the newspapers? Doesn't she know what's going on here? Oh, yeah, I just heard on the news the other night some atrocity the Philistines did not 10 miles from it. People talk. Well, that's what she was up against. At this point, the information was given to her. She gave it to her husband, minus that one line. And I'm not going to make a lot out of that, but it says something there. We could actually go here to verse 24 of the same chapter, verse 24 and 25, because what was going to be accomplished would be accomplished. So let's just go right there to 24, and I'll read 24 and 25. The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him at Mahak Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So, yeah, she had the child. The child grew up. So this portion that we've just looked at and the end, it could have just jumped right to there and nothing happened. But the Lord wanted us to know something else. Excuse me. One of the things that her husband did, when he heard this, he prayed. Now, what we don't know is how long he had to pray before the Lord answered his prayer. We might think, oh, an hour. How about 6 months? See, it could be anywhere in there, but Manoah's prayer was the same. And he wanted to know something. He wanted to know about the man of God, and his prayer was, send him back again. I want to talk to him. That's a human response. Why not? No. So we'll pick it up right at verse 9. God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of the Lord came back and appeared to the woman. Well, we'd have saved a lot of time if he would have appeared to Manoah, but verse 10, she goes and tells her husband, the man is back, same one. Manoah comes and says, are you the man? The angel of the Lord says, yeah. Verse 12, let's take a look at this. Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Very human response. You know, probably all of us would have wondered the same thing. Then the angel answered Manoah and said, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She shall not eat anything that comes from the vine or drink strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. In other words, what the angel of the Lord told Manoah is, I've given the message to her. If that's done, that's going to take care of your part. Don't worry about the child's vocation. Don't worry about anything. The Lord is going to accomplish something. And we know it to be removing the Philistines from Israel. That was what the Lord was going to accomplish. Now, she hadn't had the child yet. She probably already was abstaining. The child was going to be born. The child would be growing up. Look at how many years ahead this was what was going to happen. Well, Manoah, in verses 15 through 19, invites the angel to lunch, all of those kind of things, has more questions, all of that, and made an offering. Looking at verse 19, so Manoah took the kid and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. All of a sudden, this angel of the Lord has got Manoah's attention. Something's happening here outside of what I'm thinking. Verse 20, it came about when the fire went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flames. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or to his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was an angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." All of a sudden it dawned on him what was really happening. At this point, we want to remind ourselves the woman already knew, and she was being in continual obedience. Now Manoah knew. We're going to look at our text here. Manoah knew that it was an angel of the Lord, so Manoah said to his wife, "I'm just repeating these things, we shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said, this is really important, his wife said, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear these things." Now remember, both had the same access to the same information, except the part, "He shall deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Manoah's reaction? "We'll surely die." But then the woman's answer, it's very logical. She had a quiet confidence because she looked at everything that happened. She pictured everything. And she not only looked, but she remembered everything that happened. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't have accepted our offering if he was going to kill us. The other thing, "Nor would he have shown us all these things." In other words, he wouldn't have answered your prayer, Manoah. We wouldn't have seen the miracles. I'm sure she was very composed when she told him that. It's kind of like, think about it, Manoah. This wouldn't have happened. Think about what happened. She watched everything. You know, this is an important characteristic some people have. When they get the big picture, and we might get all excited about one little fact, and I'll say, "Well, let's look at the whole thing. Look at this, 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 this," and our response generally is, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, everything's cool then." The other thing she said, "Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." In other words, not only hear us that he knew we had no children, that we would have a son, that the son would be a Nazarite, and he would start to remove the Philistines. That person would never have told us that if he's just going to kill us. There was something else going on there. A quiet, confident logic. It was so important for the woman to be listening and thinking about what was going on. Really thinking about what was going on. Not getting distracted with emotion, just staying focused. Back in Luke, and Jay's going to be coming to this, I don't want to steal his thunder, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it's going to say, Mary treasured all these things. All these things are the accounts that Pastor Jay is talking about. She didn't miss any of them. She didn't ignore any of them. She looked at every fact, and she pondered them, what? In her heart. In other words, she talked to herself about this. And Pastor Jay has brought out, Mary had a tough deal. It was hard for people to believe what really happened to her. But she thought about all the things that was really happening, and she talked silently to herself and turned them over in her mind. Well, the woman, like Mary, treasured each fact, turned them over in her mind, and she spoke them to Manoah. That was so important. And it consoled Manoah by the information that she gave him. So what do we learn by something like this? It's an Old Testament story. Things are modern now. It doesn't happen that way anymore. Well, it does happen that way. That's one of the reasons why we study the Scripture, all of the Scripture. First, I got two things to look at. Number one's a comparison, okay? We're talking about people who are still in Adam. What I mean is they're not in Christ. Very few had the Holy Spirit, but a lot of them, they lived by their act of faith. That was an important thing. For us, as twice-born Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, not a portion of it. In other words, okay, I'm going to give you 3%, I'm going to give him 6%, I'm going to give her 9%. We have the Holy Spirit. Twice-born people. I'm not talking about people in Adam. That's a whole different thing. The twice-born have the Holy Spirit. It teaches. It corrects. It comforts. Here's a person, a woman, who did not have that, but she lived by her faith. She submitted herself to the information. Then the purpose. The other thing I want to talk about that we can get from this is the purpose. This woman didn't even have a name. You'll see that it doesn't mention a name anywhere. Was totally committed to God's plan. Totally. She submitted her life to God's plan. And once again, she was probably the only one in the entire nation who knew what the plan was. Lonely, lonely feeling. How about for us as twice born? Are we committed to God's eternal purpose? What this is from Ephesians chapter 3. The eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we totally focused? Are you and I totally focused on that in our Christian experience, our existence? Is that the priority for us like the priority for the woman? Not an easy task, but this is God's plan. He's going to carry out, or is carrying out, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it, guys. You've been an excellent audience. Appreciate it. Thank you.